Second Chronicles chapter 7. It's right there in verse number 12. You can go ahead and stand if you would. Second Chronicles 7, verse number 12. It says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place for myself for an hour for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." This passage here is probably one of the most used verses ever to preach on revival. We are getting ready for revival, and you probably get tired of hearing about it. Or if you haven't already, probably get tired of hearing about it. That's okay. I don't want just a series of meetings. I said this last night. I don't want just a series of meetings. I want God to really do something. I want an actual revival, reviving of our hearts, a revival of our souls. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to be ready for it. We're going to have to prepare for it. I went back and I remembered, studied a little bit about revival and history of revivals in Bible college. I went back to some of those same materials and read a little bit on it. And I'm going to try to share some of that with you here tonight. If the Lord leads, I may share a little bit more. I don't know, but at least we can start there tonight. Probably won't cover it all. But revival here in the U.S. anyway has become a common generic name used for a series of church services. That word revival, we are the first to do that. We look back at great revivals of the past, like the Great Welsh Revival. They didn't call it the Great Welsh Revival while they're going to church. They called it, "We're going to church because God's moving and we want to be part of it." It wasn't called a revival because a series of meetings. It's called a revival because it was actually happening. Their hearts were being revived. My heart's desire to see God really do something with us here, the same thing. I want to see God work in your hearts and in your homes and in my heart and in my home. It's so easy for us to get caught up in things of life and family and jobs. I know those things are bad things, but it's easier for us to get caught up in those things and forget what we're really here for, forget the purpose of us being here. That's why I scheduled this meeting. That's why we're here. That's why we're meeting every week to pray. But for now, I'm going to try to share a little history with you. Hopefully, I won't bore you too bad, too much history. And get through that and preach a little bit about revival and messages preached before, about what it was they preached about, what caused the revival to happen. So the Lord's going to preach just a little while on history and revival. Dr. Ronnie Simpson, Natalie's uncle, the man who started the Bible college I went to, he said this: if there's anything that we have learned from history, is that we do not learn from history. We read of great revivals of the past and how it happened, but we don't do it ourselves. We read about the troubles and trials Israel, even in the Bible, Israel went through because of their unbelief. We don't follow through and change ourselves. We fall in the same path we've been in before, fall right in their footsteps. Let's try to change that cycle here tonight. Maybe we can learn from the past for a change and not mess up ourselves. Do it the easy way, not the hard way. So I'm going to look at a little bit of history. There's two major laws in history. There's a law of periodics and a law of progressions. Brother Fred probably knows a lot more about that than I do. These are unwritten laws that we can see take place in history. Looking back in history, we can see them take place. Most historians agree to these two trains of thought. First, we have the law of periodics, which says history can be viewed as a performing in a circuit, in a circle, or in a regular revolution in a certain time, or a series of successive circuits over and over and over again, repeating over and again. We can see this today in a much smaller scale, styles of the past, clothing of the past, coming back around again, clothes from the 40s and 50s, whatever, that style, those colors coming back again. We had the 70s and 60s and 70s, 80s. Thankfully, I wasn't born back then, before my time. Those bright colors and clothing came around. Weird, strange clothing came around. It's going back to the way before. Circling back around. Beards is a big one. Beards used to be hugely popular. Everybody had a beard. A normal for a man to have a beard. Most men had one. Then it became normal to be clean shaven, and the only people who had beards were fishermen and bikers. Now it's switched back around again. It's becoming popular again to have a beard. Same principle. We can view the same thing take place on a much larger scale in empires of the past. Law of periodics circles around. Next, we have the law of progression, this historical act of moving forward, proceeding in a course, motion onwards, continually getting better or getting worse. In other words, never looking back, only changing, only moving forward. America is following both of these laws, and we can see it and try to show you some of that tonight. Let's take a look first at the law of periodics. Most agree that about every 2,000 years, this cycle, the law of periodics, starts over. This law says every 2,000 years, civilization, for the most part, will fall to another. We can see that looking back at history. See this happen in the Bible. nations that are more wicked often were used by God to punish his own people, the nation of Israel. You can see a very confused prophet in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine only holy one? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk wasn't questioning if Israel should or should not be destroyed, or shouldn't be judged. He's questioning why God would use the ones he did to punish them. Civilization we live in today, this Western civilization, the Western world, historians really believe it's not really all that old, about 1,000 years old, give or take. Both say it began with the overthrow of Constantinople in 1453. I know this is a lot of history. I promise I'm getting somewhere. They were scattered across the Western world as a result of that falling empire. Many believe the closer we get to the 2,000-year mark, the worse off we will be, eventually ready to be overthrown and start over. I promise I am getting somewhere tonight. The point is, law of periodics, we may be getting close to our end of our period. Maybe getting close to the end of that period, 2,000 years, better pay attention. Next, see the law of progressions. In the history of every nation except for one, there have been four consecutive, well-defined periods of time. The period of discovery and colonization. This happens when a nation is founded on hard work and principles. This took place here in our own country in 1600s and 1700s. The period of discovery and colonization, hard work. We have the period of expansion and cultivation next. Next, the nation begins to grow commercially. This happens here, happened in our nation in the 1800s. You know, Horace Greeley, Go West, Young Man, popular people are calling it the period of expansion, cultivation. Period of leisure and luxury happened after the Great Depression, 1929. Period of leisure and luxury. People get educated, arts flourished. And we have the period of deterioration and destruction. No great nation falls from the outside, always falls because of the faults and failures and corruption on the inside of its own self. I believe the United States is in this period now where we are deteriorating. And by God's grace, we have not been part of that destruction yet. But I don't know how long it's going to last until that destruction comes. But I believe if we keep heading down the same path we're on, that's where we're headed for destruction. So we see those periods throughout history. You can look at every nation taking place except for one. There's been one colonization, one empire that hasn't gone through all those periods. They never finished that last one. The only one nation that broke the cycle, that was the nation... that was the British Empire. It never finished this path. This law of progression, why did it never finish it? Why did that take place? It was not saved by its armies. They didn't have great power, great wealth. It was saved by its navy or its politicians or its money. It was saved because there was a great revival under John Wesley that stopped the law of progression. But we see the Wesley Revival took place, changed the history of the British Empire. During its revival, 13 colonies were at their lowest state, 13 colonies here. There's a battle between the French and the Anglo-Saxon faith taking place in the British Empire. Colonies were in the middle of a widespread depression. Colonies here in a widespread depression, just trying to stay alive. The colonists' dollar back then was worth 3 cents on the world market. Their dollars worth 3 cents everywhere else. It was during the deep, dark, deteriorating time, John Wesley and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards began to preach and call the colonists back to God again. A revival broke out. It spread from Massachusetts to Georgia. The revival saved this nation for God and Christ. It worked then. I believe it can work now. Some say it's different time now. It'll never happen again. I'm just hard at it enough to not believe that. God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. If God wants to start in the hearts and homes of New Hope Baptist Church and use this church to reach this island and move on from there, I believe he can do just that if that's what he wants to do. To the history of revival, there's a law of progression that's taking place. It is taking place in our nation right now. The only thing that's ever stopped it before is a great revival, and we believe God can do that again. So looking back at that great revival that stopped the law of progressions, what was the message they preached? If the message they preached worked then, it probably worked now. The Bible hasn't changed. Why should the message change? It worked then, it'll probably work now. So what was the message? What did they preach on? They preached on the awfulness of sin, and the reach of sin, the ruin of sin. We see the reach. They did more than we do now. They preached on sin more than we do now. Nowadays, we as preachers are scared to call sin, sin. We don't like to point it out. We like to make it generic. We say sin is bad and God is good. About as far as we get, like teaching a monkey, sin is bad, God is good. We don't like to point it out anymore. To have a revival, sin must be exposed. You point it out, preach against it. Revival is an exposure of sin. Expose the sins of the church, expose the sins of the companion, the community, expose the sin of the children. It points them all out, gives you a choice, you either change it or don't. I feel like I've been had to preach extra meat here lately. Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe God's cleaning us up, getting us ready for something. Sin reached far. They preached on sin's reach. They preached on sin's ruin. They preached hell hot, judgment sure, and eternity long. Ephesians 2:1, and you have to be quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. According to Scripture, sinners are dead, dominated, directed, disobedient, and doomed. Not much hope for us lowly old sinners, except for one thing, sin's rescue. That's what they preach, sin's rescue. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm glad there's more to this thing of sin rather than just doom and destruction. There's more than a reach and ruin. We can be rescued. There is an antidote for the disease we have. I'm glad there's an antidote for sin. They preach the mightiness of our Savior. They preach the mightiness of His love. There's no one He could not save. Preach on the mightiness of His power. No one He could not rescue. Share a few scriptures with you. Revival is an experience of power. We see that in scriptures, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Revival is an experience of power, experiencing something changing. Revival is an execution of miracles. Luke 1:41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Revival is an execution of miracles. Even a greater miracle than John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb as a sinner come to know Christ. Revival is evangelization of sinners. Acts 2:41, and they that gladly received His word were baptized. Same day they added unto them about 3,000 souls. Revival is an exaltation of the Savior. Philippians 2:10, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the things in heaven, the things of the earth, the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A true revival cannot go without preaching on the mighty power of God and His power to save and change lives. This is what these men in history preached on, that changed lives, changed nations for the glory of God. We look in history of the past. What did they preach back then? This is what they preached. They preached the mightiness of the Savior, the powerful doom of sin. They preached the narrowness of salvation. They had one Lord that they preached about, Jesus Christ. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. They had one Lord, Jesus Christ. They had one God, the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever said unto you. They had one book, the Bible. Share that passage with you this morning, Hebrews 4:10. For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharp, and any two-edged sword. They had one determination to preach the gospel. That was their goal. That's what they determined to do. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They had one life. They're determined to spend in the pursuit of souls. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. They had only one message, salvation by faith in God's only begotten Son. And they believed men had to be born again. John 3:3, Jesus answered unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why am I preaching on this? Because if it worked for them, who says it can't work for us? If God can use these men in these churches to turn nations and empires around, what can God do here with us? You may say, well, that's all well and good, preacher. I don't have interest in changing worlds and empires around. I'm not worried about turning everything around. This thing of revival, it ought to be personal. It ought to start in your home. It ought to start in your own heart. Your prayer ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Lord, what do you want me to get rid of? Lord, what do you want me to change? It's not about what I have to do to change the empire. It's what I have to do to change my own heart. You start there and we'll see what God has planned. I'm looking for big things, not because of me. I don't want my name on any posters anywhere. I don't want fans. I just want God to work in our hearts and our church's heart. If it worked then, it can work now. It showed you the history. It showed you the law of progression. According to that and according to the law of periodics, we are headed for destruction one way or another. If that doesn't happen, the Bible tells us we're headed for destruction eventually. And this world anyway is headed for destruction eventually. The only thing that's ever changed it is the Holy Ghost stirring revival. Only changed history. Wonder what God could do out of this church. Brother Fred mentioned this morning, He's blessed us far beyond measure, far beyond what we deserve. He's blessed us over and over again. What are we supposed to do with it now? We better get busy doing something with it now. I wonder if there's any young Billy Sunday sitting in here with us now. Or is any young Jubal Stearns sitting in the congregation tonight? You never go, never know. God could call a young man out of our congregation to preach. Use him to take gospel somewhere, start a revival somewhere else. I read the story of Welsh Revival, read the story of one of the pastors there. Pastor Joe Jenkins became concerned over the youth in this church. Young people's society had become more of a social group rather than a dynamic group on fire. He had a youth meeting, asked everyone a simple question. What does Jesus mean to you? One young man stood and said, Jesus is the hope of the world. Mr. Jenkins replied, that's not what I mean, and repeated the question. What does Jesus mean to you? A few minutes later, a young lady who had only been saved 3 weeks stood up and said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. Her name was Flory Evans, and she said this with such sincerity that it made a deep impression on the hearts of the youth group, and revival began to burn. Jenkins formed the young people into groups and would go into churches and preach while the young people would testify and praise God. Headlines read, a cloud no bigger than a man's hand is risen in Wales. I feel like that servant of Elijah here, keep going back, waiting for that cloud to form, waiting for it to come up over and over again. He was 7 times going back looking for the cloud to come up. God said it's going to happen. I'm waiting for it to happen. I'm going to keep going back. I'm going to keep preaching salvation. I'm going to keep going back. I'm going to keep preaching against sin. Keep warning you of hell until something changes, until something stops, until he says stop. There's some young people here right now, Lord, that God is working on. I know he is. I've been praying for you. Other preachers that have been here are praying for you. Jonathan Fisher, I know. He came here a couple weeks ago. He called me a couple weeks ago asking about a couple of you in particular. Called your name and asked me about you, how you were doing. Because you had raised your hand while he was there that you were lost. He wanted to know what's going on. There's preachers praying for you, people praying for you, people praying for this church, praying for the young people in this church. And you can keep going back and looking for the cloud over and over again until God says to change. Believe God can do something here with these people, with us, with our people, the RR young people. Believe God can do something with us. It's going to be personal. It's going to take personal commitment. It's going to take a personal desire for revival. I can't do it for the church. You're going to have to have a personal desire for revival. You're going to have a personal desire for revival in your home. You're going to have to want to get right. You're going to have to want things to change. I can't do it for you. If I could, I would. Maybe you don't need to change anything. That's good. You can always get closer to him. We all can. It's going to take work. It worked before. It can work now. The message worked before. It can work now. The scripture worked before. It can work now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for people here. Lord, thank you for those that are willing to be with us tonight. Lord, I pray you bless them. Lord, thank you for them coming. Lord, I pray any loss to get saved for us too late. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for blessing us and guiding us. In Jesus' name.